Well, good evening. I really liked the smaller setting. It's much more intimate. So I just think, as a way of introduction, I just wanted to introduce a few people here with me as well tonight. And my wife Gail is here. She's up there in the picture, as you see with me. And we have Brittany Taylor, who is with Samaritan's First. She's from the Canadian head office in Calgary. And we're missing one. Oh, there. So we have Barb Kozakovich, who is actually in the Greater Toronto area, and she's also with Samaritan's Purse. So feel free to talk chat with them and to with me as well, you know, if you have any questions. I always like it very interactive. So although I have something formatted for us to go together, as I present, I'd like you to just feel free to interrupt and actually just open up the discussion and have questions. It's always more fun that way. And I'm also more used to lecturing with medical students and so on when I teach at the university. And it's always very interactive, and it's always more fun that way. So please feel free to stop me and ask questions as we go. Okay, so this is working out, and I'm going to just diminish this a little bit because there's a video that I'd like to start with. Skip, okay, every system is different. Is that going to go? Or how do I minimize? There we are. Okay. Can you see that? Okay, here we go.
Strings of the virus. It takes 10 strings of the virus to infect you. We are up against a really, really big challenge.
There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of frustration.
In real life, it's very different than what you see on television. It's people. It's your neighbors.
The fight against infectious diseases has to occur. And if we just sit back and do nothing, then the fight will come to us.
We come back because we care. And we come back because we have a calling. This is who we are as Christians.
This is such a terrifying and traumatizing time for Liberian people. And we can't neglect to give them hope.
Just received a full 747 plane load of equipment, supplies, and with that comes all the work that is involved in unloading. Although I'm a medical doctor, all hands have been on deck.
You can maybe see behind me, we're offloading onto trucks that have to be the higher trucks because they have to go through the mud, and the roads are almost impassable.
Where we have been this week has been in a very rural area. We've had to go by helicopter a few hours down there. The staff that we're asking to do this training will be taking motorbike or walking.
By staying in that room, they're doing everyone outside of that home a favor. They are practicing the highest...
Samaritan's Purse has a history, and we have experience, we have knowledge about community training and community mobilization. In Liberia, we have networks in hundreds of villages. By using that same network, we can teach people the basics of how to create an isolated area. We can teach them how to put on their protective gear. And we will give them these materials to do that. And we will send supervisors or overseers back to visit at each home on a daily basis to advise the caregiver and to encourage them to pray with them. We're going to build 15 community care centers. We will train the staff that are in them, and we will manage those staff.
Our staff was very impressed. We go where nobody dared to go for the purpose of sharing the love of Christ.
Samaritan's Purse, in my opinion, cannot do this alone.
It is not enough just to provide money. It requires actual hands-on people to come on site, to provide care, to provide logistical support.
We need prayer. The people of Liberia need mercy. Pray for them.
There we go. So what are your impressions when you hear and you see that? Anybody? Can't you see it? Scary. Anything else? Overwhelmed. Yeah. Hope? Anything else? Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, I think all those emotions are thoughts have gone through the people in Liberia, from all the way from the president all the way to those in the field. We all felt the very same things that you just described. So I just want to take you through some of what's been happening, but also with a bit of a flavor. So I'll do a bit of a further introductions to start with, and then I'll talk a bit about Samaritan's Purse in what is now being done or has been, where Samaritan's Purse has been involved in the fight against Ebola. And I just want to share with you an eyewitness account from the experiences I've had, but also from a spiritual component. And then as we go along, please make sure to feel free to ask questions, and we can have it as interactive. So my wife and I have been very busy with producing little ones like this one. This is our youngest, who is now 9 turning 10. So that was our family for a long time with 7 children, but now 3 of the oldest have grown and been independent. So we're now 4 children at home. So we have been a multinational, multicolored family. It has had challenges, but also a lot of growth, a lot of wonderful things in our lives. So Samaritan's Purse International Relief has been involved in West Africa. Samaritan's Purse has been in Liberia for well over 10 years. So the work has been with a lot of community development, a lot of projects to help the country that was under just recovering from war. They were in a state of war for about 14 to 16 years. And it wasn't until 2003 that the UN came into place, and there was a ceasefire and a disarmament and so forth. So we had adopted our children in 2006. So I've been part of Samaritan's Purse, the Disaster Assistance Response Team. So that's what that means, DART. So I've been part of the DART team. The areas that I've participated in have been in Haiti in 2010. There was a cholera outbreak there. And then in the Philippines, 2013 into 2014 in Typhoon Haiyan in the Philippines. And more recently, I've been involved with Liberia. I've been there a few times with the Ebola outbreak. So for those of you who've been involved with OCC or Operation Christmas Child, who's been involved with that? Yeah, so Samaritan's Purse is well known for the Christmas shoeboxes, but as you will find out tonight, is a lot more with what Samaritan's Purse does besides that. Here's a picture of when I was in the Philippines. I thought I'd share a little few clips. Here's a story about a boy who was sick with a really, really high fever, was not eating. He had lost a lot of weight, was dehydrated. And it turns out he had schistosomiasis that I diagnosed. And we had to admit him into the field hospital that I was working at. And so he was recovering, and it was just before Christmas, and he was a recipient, one of these Christmas shoeboxes. And here's a boy in the middle. His name is Janae, and he lives in a shanty right near where I was working. And so he was there as well. And it is a neat story about this one, because as you can soon hear, is that the Christmas shoeboxes came from Canada. So, you know, those boxes that you help to package together, well, they do get to somewhere. And this is a story that I had first-hand experience with. And if you ever have an opportunity to go on a distribution somewhere, you need to take up on that one and go. Okay? So this little boy received a Christmas shoebox that came all the way from Canada. And I knew it was from Canada because it had the logo that was a Canadian logo. And when he opened that, he saw this picture of a couple. And this is the couple that put the box together. And so who would think what is the actual statistics on having a Christmas shoebox that was packaged by a Canadian couple from Woodstock, Ontario, to go all the way to the Philippines exactly when a Canadian doctor was right there and opened up that box with this little boy. So I took a picture, and in the back of that picture that he's clinging onto is the stamp of the couple's name in Woodstock, Ontario. So then I got my wife to look up, and she managed to get in touch with this couple and sent the pictures over. So it really closed the loop. And what's really neat is that it turns out that this couple also had some connections with Indonesia, which is where I was born. So there you go. So I show you this picture because it's a Samaritan's Purse plane that was highly involved in the Ebola outbreak in Liberia. And so I was in that airplane quite a bit, flying around. And in some situations, it was kind of scary because, you know, we had the ceiling envelope with that clouds were low, and we were trying to find the grass field to land on. And the trees were just right there. And so those times were really times of testing one's faith. And you realize, Lord, I'm here, and you're in control, you're sovereign, and I can be at peace. So we were involved with the Ebola treatment unit. This is when patients came in, and we treated them. But we've been involved with infection prevention and control, which you saw that video with the plane load of equipment that came. And we put those together. A lot of that was distributed to communities where people had these pails and chlorine and all that to help them not contract the disease. And it was at the community level that we did a lot of teaching. So it was in really an important part of the work. And then the community care center, where the nurses and the nationals were trained. So we had nurses, nursing assistants that were trained. It was very portable, needing to be able to come in, set up something really quick to be able to treat the Ebola patients. A big one was this one, home-based intervention, because some of the places were quite remote. So then they can't really get to a treatment unit. It's not very simple. And so they were lacking the experience of knowing what to do when they have a patient in their home or in their community, and that's how Ebola spreads, is because it's so easily contracted when you're in close contact through body fluids and so on. And so more recently, we've been involved with rapid response, which means that if there's a new outbreak somewhere, we have to deploy really quickly and be able to kind of respond and contain those cases and to prevent the spread. And obviously, there's now the good news with the numbers of Ebola cases going down. It's definitely not over yet because we certainly have a long way to go. But we're starting to think about the post-disaster recovery programs where there's so much still to be done because the healthcare system has been pretty well destroyed in many sense in some of these communities because of, number one, a lot of healthcare givers have died. And the communities have just not functioned, and schools have not been opened. The children have not been going to school, and it's just more recently that some of the schools were open. So just imagine if you and your children were now at home in the communities, and you're quarantined in your community, what kind of feeling will you have? What will you be going through? And this is what these people have been going through. And so now schools are having to open. We have orphans, a lot of orphans, because parents have died. It's very heart-wrenching for me to have been there and experienced personally the destruction of families. Entire families were wiped out, literally. And some of these kids who did survive are now without parents. So children died, and it was a very trying experience, and yet also a privilege for me to have been there. So the rest of my talk is really to entwine together some of the slide pictures that I have with the experience that I've had in Liberia, but also from a perspective where it's a spiritual journey for me. Because when we go, those of us who do go, there's a lot of spiritual talk in our own lives, a lot of discussions with God. And I want to take you with me along a passage in Scripture that is in the New Testament that I will not give you where the reference is from until the end. So you're going to have to guess where the Scripture reference is from, okay? But it is a New Testament Scripture passage. And I read this scripture passage often before deployments. It's something that helps me to keep focused on some of the things and why I do go and some of the reasons why I have chosen to go. So I've entitled Living for God, an out-of-this-world experience. So what I want to highlight is that although I'm discussing with you about my own personal experiences of my life in living for God, you each have a story as well. You are living for God, and when you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, you are having an out-of-this-world experience. Because when you have that relationship, you've been chosen. God has shown himself to you in a very unique way, and that you have been in that very special place where you have been chosen by God. And as such, that in itself, that revelation, that knowledge of Christ, is an out-of-this-world experience. So, one of the verses that hold me accountable to my own life and to those around me is this scripture passage in Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. And so the story of the Good Samaritan, which is the name that Samaritan's Purse comes from, exemplifies the fact that somebody took the time to stop and to take care. Okay, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And this is something that I've appreciated this passage since a very young age. Do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. Submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Proverbs 3:5-7. So when I go, these are important verses that I keep reminding myself. So living for God has required quite a few things in my life, and I've had to alter and align myself. That requires inner change, a change in my own heart. And the big one is where I've had to put Christ as central of my life. And with that comes action. It doesn't just stay at the heart level. It has to translate to something that is something that I change and do. There's an action component. And the realization that my source comes from God for everything. To acknowledge that. So I want to take you on a walk. My brain goes with the way that I function is I like to put connections together. And so I just like the letter A as a rule. My name is Azaria, you know, A, and my oldest is Annika with an A, and I have another daughter named Arista with an A, and Amaris with an A. So I've come up with the important A's. As you can see, that picture is a picture of an examination table with tools. So I like tools that I go by, and I go with paradigms in algorithms that I use as a doctor. So I try to... That's just the way my brain works. So if you can humor me and walk along this journey with me through this passage. So I've had to really check my own attitude as I've lived life and living for God. This scripture starts with, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. So since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself. So if Christ already suffered, there's something that is requiring me to make a change in my own attitude. And That's been a big one. And here's a group of people at the FOIA Case Management Center up in the northern part of Liberia. And there you see me on the very far to your right with the hat on. And then there's a lot of other people. So right in the middle, there's a man in blue. He's actually the country director. His name is Kendall. He's actually Canadian from Salmon Arm in British Columbia. His wife is also there in the baseball cap. So the medical director for the darts is Lance Plyler. So this is these are some of the people, and I can tell you that it was an awesome experience to work with an international team, and their attitudes were exemplary to me, because you know we were in adverse situations, very difficult hot conditions, don't have running water like we do here. So these are the kinds of people that I had the opportunity to work with, and we all can relate to the fact that we needed to check our attitude often. And that goes wherever we go, whether we're here at home base or in the field. Next is alignment. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Here's a picture of myself in a cockpit with one of our pilots, and it was in that same plane that I showed you. And alignment, in terms of making our own senses align with what we know to be true. And it's not easy to do. And I showed this picture because when we're flying in the clouds, you can't see anything. And if you're a pilot and you rely on your senses, you really don't know where you're going. So what do we have to rely upon? What do the pilots rely upon? Their instruments. So the instruments tell the pilot where the plane is relative to altitude and so on. Well, for us, we have to align ourselves with the Spirit of God, with Scripture, with what is taught to us, what we know, what is the truth. It's not all about feelings anymore, because when I'm in the field, it doesn't feel good. It's not that glamorous. How many of you actually can tolerate being in the hot sun for more than half an hour to 45 minutes in 38 plus degrees Celsius or above, and it's humid, like, you know, like your clothes stick to you, and that's the kind of thing. So, you know, I don't want to glamorize these trips, because often we can talk about these things, but it sounds glamorous, but it's not. So there's Kathy, one of our nurses, with a pilot from another organization. So there's a lot of collaborative work together, and that was important for us who are in the field. Abandonment, in the term of this scripture passage, they're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. So when I was working in different settings, sometimes people would ask me, why are you doing that? Some of my own colleagues would say, why are you doing that? Why do you do that? Why do you go out putting yourself in danger? Well, it's because I've abandoned the aspects and the values of life that is normal to the world around me, because I've chosen a different way to live. So abandonment in this sense for me is to really let go of the very things that we also naturally cling on to because it's comfortable to us. It's what we know. It's abandoning the things to say yes to something more and or different. So here's a picture that I've taken of myself at this river. Why was I there? Why would I be in that location and in the middle of nowhere? This is the river that was bordering Liberia and Guinea. And right across this river, not too far from there, was the place called Gekidu, which is where the laboratory was. So we had to actually transport our blood samples that we took from our patients and on a motorcycle and then transport. And there was a dugout canoe that would row the samples across. And then it would be tested at the other side of Gekidu. And we would rely on this, because without this laboratory result, we would not be able to confirm the diagnosis of a lot of our patients. And then we would need the confirmatory test as well when they've cleared the virus to the other end. Yes? Yeah, for sure. So The reason we needed to do some confirmatory tests was that, that's a good point, is that there are other conditions that could mimic like Ebola. So here's what Ebola looks like. Somebody would come down with fever, body aches, they would get headaches, they can get sore throat, sort of flu-like symptoms, like a virus, basically. But other diseases do the same thing. Malaria, typhoid. So Ebola also includes diarrhea, nausea, vomiting, severe symptoms of nausea, vomiting. And so then people would dehydrate very, very quickly. And that's where people die. And as the disease progresses, a lot of changes happen in the body that cause them to progress towards bleeding internally and externally. And that's a terrible, terrible way to die. To be seeing somebody sick with Ebola is very unpleasant. It's just difficult. And many times to see families come down with Ebola was a very difficult experience for all of us who've been in the field. And as humans, we have our feelings, our emotions, and we have to work with that. So without a confirmatory test, then that would be something that was difficult to work with. So here's a picture of me in that outfit called the PPE, Personal Protective Equipment. And when you're in there, and the first time I was in that particular outfit, I was working, and my heart started to panic. I just kind of, my brain just went, uh-oh, because I was sloshing around with water in my gloves, you know, like it was like wet. So nobody told me ahead of time that it could be my own perspiration that did this. But I did clue in that I was checking my gloves, you know, was it compromised? Was there a break? And realized that it was just basically my own perspiration. And by the time I would come out of this PPE, at the end of the rounds or whatever I was doing, I would literally be soaked from head to toe, where I would be drenched. And that's how easy it is to get dehydrated. On one occasion, actually, I was in and out so much that despite trying to rehydrate and keep myself hydrated, I woke up one Monday morning sick with a lightheaded sensation, headache, my eyes were blurry. Guess what? The typical flu-like symptoms sometimes that people get when they get dehydration. But I didn't have a fever, so I said, oh, no, you know, thought, did I get Ebola? You know, but I had to be accountable and talk to one of the other team members. So I rested, no fever, nothing, and then recovered fairly quickly. Determined it was dehydration. I did administrative work and ended up making a certificate at that time, which I'll show you a little later. So yeah, accountability. We needed to be accountable. And so here's the scripture says, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So we're accountable, number one, to God in all that we do. Accountability is a big thing. Samaritan's Purse has accountability to those who donate funds from all sorts of sources. So when you donate, you know, your funds, the Operation Christmas Child, the shoeboxes, and so on, there's accountability. And number one, I think as a Christian organization, I've been thankful to know that there's that accountability, number one, to God. And for me, I'm accountable to God, number one. But there's also accountability to each other. And to those in my home with my wife and the rest, I wouldn't go to the field without their blessing. So here's accountability to the people that we work with. These are the living. We also need to be accountable even to those who died, because we have aspects of how to bury properly, how to work with the families and so on. But there's a couple of Samaritan's Purse people that we consulted with, the people in the community, the very people that we needed to help ascertain, for this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. When I read this part, what comes to me is to ascertain what is really eternal of spiritual value and what is not. And so for us as Christians, we need to know what is it that we put effort into in our lives, what actually turns to have eternal value. So something temporal, such as putting a Christmas shoebox together, may have significant eternal value without you realizing it. especially when God is moving through that whole event of you putting it together, another child and another country who needed it would open that up, and the joy that comes. If you see the smiles and the twinkle in the eyes of these kids, it's just amazing. And God works through that. Okay, those are spiritual opportunities for us. Attentive. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober of sober mind so that you may pray. So we're needing to be attentive, but the highlight of this scripture passage for me is that the purpose and reason is to be alert and sober mind, of sober mind, so that you may pray. In this particular part, it's not just a do, but it's being attentive to pray. Because when you are attentive in your prayer life, being sensitive to God's word, that's when you can be most effective. At least you can hear Him direct you. Sometimes you might think you should do something, perhaps you shouldn't. So I gave this picture because this is a beautiful picture of the beach that I had. I stayed in one of the areas there. The house was just right across, right near at that beach. And as you can see, I walked on that beach during my times of meditation when I needed to have my own time to be attentive to God in my prayer life. And that was a beach that I was able to walk along and do that. So yes, we do work, but we also need to have rest. We also need to have times when we can meditate and be attentive to our own needs. This one says agape. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins, which is not an easy thing to do because it is not the kind of love that we have, we can drum up on our own. It's the kind of love that only God gives us to be able to administer. Okay, so here's a picture of myself with some survivors. So that lady was really sick, on the verge of death. She had come in. She lost her husband 2 weeks prior to coming in. So when she came, she wasn't yet sick. But one of the other children was feverish and was confirmed to have Ebola and died. And then to her left, on this side here, that little boy that's with the blue stripe, white and blue shirt, is her son, who never contracted the Ebola. So he was kept in a suspect ward, and then he was kept in the convalescent side. He became so attached to us that when he actually left with his mom, when she recovered, he cried, didn't want to leave, because we took care of this boy while mom was in the ward, in the confirmed side, being treated. And the opportunity for her to experience the love of God through the care that she received was something that she declared over and over again, because there were some media people that came over and actually spoke to her directly to learn of her experiences, because she was one of the first survivors. And so she gave glory to God for her recovery. And she gave a lot of feedback on what that journey for her was. It wasn't just physical alone, but it was having hope, something more than what she had herself. And it was because there were some people that were willing to get involved and demonstrate that love, the love of Christ, that would not have been easy to do, but it was the kind of love that only God can work through in our, through us. And so there's in the background a midwife nurse who was an awesome Doctors Without Borders nurse. And so we work collaboratively with others. Here's a boy who came in with the rest of his family who were sick, and some of them died. And this boy with his older brother were really, really sick. And he was not responsive, wasn't eating, drinking, having severe diarrhea. And he and his brother were just about to die. And I had to come in often to reestablish the IV and do all sorts of everything that I could do to help them. And so he eventually slowly gained strength and got discharged when his confirmatory test came back that the virus was gone from his body. And this is 5 days after he was discharged. So he was already gaining some strength in the ward, and then got discharged 5 days later. So you would not have known by looking at this picture with his smile and his brand new clothes that we gave him, because, you know, we had to burn all these clothes when they come in with the disease. We basically burn them. So he was he was near death 2 weeks prior, or about 10 days prior, and now he's out there smiling. This is accommodate. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So you have been accommodating for tonight's event, and you're needing to accommodate often to each other and this community. And so for us, when we go, we also accommodate and we offer hospitality to those around us by providing the services and so on, and we accommodate other agencies. So there's a lot of things, and it says without grumbling. So here's a picture of a woman who accommodated in a big way. Let me just describe to you what happened. She came in with her daughter, who was a midwife, and her granddaughter, the daughter of this midwife. So the midwife died the day after admission. But this woman had been taking care of her daughter, who was a midwife. Over time, we thought she would become positive as well, but she was never positive. She remained negative. But her granddaughter, who was only 18 months old, became positive in the testing and was really sick with fever. So it was all fitting the diagnosis of Ebola. So I had to be the one to go in and to take this 18-month-old in my arms after discussing it with this woman, the grandma. I had to say to her, your granddaughter is now positive, confirmed, and with all the symptoms that you see, not responding and not eating, drinking, we've got the IV in and everything. So she definitely has Ebola. We have to remove her to the confirmed ward. And it was very difficult for me to do. Can you imagine holding on to your child or to your grandchild and having to let go, to let someone else do the work of caring? And that's what I had to do. But the boy beside her is not related to this woman. But this boy lost his mom to Ebola. So his mom died. And so now he was negative, never got Ebola. And no one took care of him. And we needed to help to wait for a few days for the confirmation to come in. And so I asked this woman to please help to take care of this boy. And she willingly and openly did that. So she lost her family, but she embraced through that grieving time a boy who needed help. And so the kinds of emotions that we went through as field workers were up and down, and we had to experience these things, but we needed to trust that God was in control. I put down aptitude in this one. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received. So there is an aptitude, that something that you are gifted with. Each one of us has something to offer in the service for God. And here's a group of men that needed to pitch in. We were trying to set up, get a well established and so on. And here's another well, and that was already established for a while, because this was been there even before the Ebola outbreak. And here's a goat that was roaming around the county, the district that I was at. And when I found out the connections within all of this to this woman, Taya, I just gonna smile, because she's a very unassuming, quiet person, lovely, lovely person to work with. But just in her ways of being there and providing organizational skills and personal relationships with the people that were there. But she had a personal story that it's hard for her to have been there seeing people with Ebola, because they were the people that she knew and had connected well with and been in their midst with these various different programs. So the goats were there because there was a program that involves families receiving goats and then getting to propagate and have milk and meat and so on. And the well, the cap well with the pump, was for water and sanitation purposes, because if communities have good clean water, we can prevent a lot of diseases, right? So Obviously, assistance is an important part. I put assist because to serve others, because we have a purpose in life that we're called to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So here's a couple of nurses that have gone on repeated field work with Samaritan's Purse. And here's a guy who's an hygienist who was working pretty hard gowning up in the PPE, and he was translating for me. He was just open, and he loves the Lord, and is a Christian, and he openly preaches and talks as he's doing his work with the people. And he actually has an older brother who became a doctor, managed to come to Canada, and is a physician, family doctor that graduated out of in Alberta. Ambassador, we're always representing the work of God, so therefore, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. So we're accountable to the things that we're saying, and we're ambassadors for Christ. And here, being an ambassador means simply just doing the work and doing the kinds of things that God calls us to do. That lady that I am shaking hands with in this picture was the first healthcare giver to survive Ebola. So she was a nurse, midwife, and she contracted Ebola, and she realized the disease when she started to have symptoms, and she came in with her nurse assistant who died from Ebola, but she survived. And so she sang, and she openly gave glory to God when she survived. And the significance of shaking her hand, Who knows the significance? Anybody would think why it's important for me to have shaken her hand? Any thoughts? Absolutely, yeah. So it was an open public gesture. Now, the rest of the people in that picture came from 3 hours away, another area that was resistant to receiving help. So these are people from her hospital in the one right to her right. The man there is actually a doctor. So with the work that was done at the FOIA case management center in treating the Ebola patients, it opened up the door for us because she became an ambassador to speak about Ebola and the reality of Ebola. Okay. So advantage ability here, if anyone serves, they should do so with strength God provides. And as you can see, being in this PPE, I don't think I had what it took, really, other than the persistence of knowing that God would give me that strength. And so God gives us that, what I would call an advantaged ability, because how often do you sometimes feel like, I just can't do this anymore, and I don't have what it takes. But when God puts it in your heart to do something, and you know God's in it, there's something more. And that's where God comes in and partners. We partner with God, and that's an awesome thing. Acknowledge so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So I've kind of gone through the important A's for this particular scripture passage. Does anybody know where the reference is from? What scripture passage it could be from in the New Testament? I was at a service this morning, and one man actually said the reference, and I was quite impressed. So, this is from 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for even evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living, and so forth. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless while living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So, living for God has needed for myself to alter and align myself and requires interchange. Christ definitely has to be the central part of my life, where action is essential. And I acknowledge that the source of all things comes from God. And there's a group of men that worked at the airport with me and the rest of our team. And we had to mobilize and move and unload this 747 load of equipment. I think it was within 5 hours. Otherwise, we would have been charged a lot of money each hour that we were late. Any questions?